these categories. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about things, but I got some examples I think that the modern day church and Christians kind of fall into from biblical people. You know, I know a lot of times some of the stories we hear in the Bible, a lot of people think they're outdated and they're old. But they're there for us. They're there for us to pull from, to glean from. They're examples. They're there for us to live our lives by them. So this evening we're going to be in Mark chapter number 16 and verse 15. This is a very, very popular verse, and most of us can quote it by heart. Mark 16 and verse number 15. Now the first thing we have to do is we have to make up our minds that the Bible is the breathed, infallible Word of God. And that everything in it is from God. Everything in it is true. There's no errors. And this is how we should live our lives by. When the world says that, it seems like there's another image that comes to their minds when they read this verse. Sometimes they think, maybe that verse is not for me. But this verse is for every Christian today. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now this is Christ himself. Christ said these words as he sent the disciples and his followers out. Now those words pertain to our church today. But a lot of times when people see that, they say, oh, that was just for a certain group of people or a certain number of people. That is not true. See, the Bible, as a Baptist, we believe that the Bible interprets the Bible. That means if there's something in the Bible that we believe, we're able to back it up with the Holy Word of God and with Scripture. Not to have anything taken out of context. So when I think about this verse and I think about that commandment, the next verses that come to my mind are over in Colossians. So turn there for me, Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, when it says there, walk in wisdom, we learn wisdom from the Bible. And when it's talking about walking there, it's talking about our behavior, our countenance, our testimony. See, we're to walk in a certain way and we're to behave a different way as a Christian than as the world should. And we're to be redeeming the time. Redeeming the time is just talking to the lost world. See, our time can be filled with meaningless tasks. It can be filled with joys here on this world. But if we're not glorifying and edifying God, then we're not redeeming our time correctly. And it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. See, here's a problem that we have as Christians at time. At time, we misunderstand this verse. See, we're to try to reach every man, but we're not to change the gospel of Christ. We're to try to set the example. We don't want to turn that person away. And I think that's what happens a lot in our day and age. The Christian, for some reason, is not ready to soul win. Or if they're asked a question, maybe they can't answer it. Their knowledge might be lacking a little bit. And sometimes that can hurt someone's salvation experience. If they come to you with a question and you look at them and say, well, I'm not sure. They may ask you, how long have you gone to church? My whole life? You can't answer that question? See, the world is lost. They have no idea what spiritual things are. And I kind of look at them, I'm not picking on any teenagers, but I kind of look at the world as a rebellious teenager. I think we could probably all relate to that in our lives one way or another. I don't know about you, but many years ago when I was a teenager, when someone was talking about something I really didn't care about, I just kind of turn them off or tune them out. I wouldn't listen to them. Yeah, they were talking, and I might catch pieces of it here and there, but it had no interest in me whatsoever. And I think that's part of our problem as Christians today. Sometimes we approach things wrong. The situation we're in, you know, we may come to someone and we're saying, oh, we're seasoned with salt, we're preaching the truth, and we're as harsh can be, when in reality the person we're talking to may need a simple pat on the shoulder, a hug, and just be treated like a human being. Vice versa, sometimes we may do the opposite, where someone needs to hear that, no, that's not right, and this is why, because thus saith the Lord. And if we approach that person with a calm hand and a calm heart or meekness, then maybe we won't reach that person. See, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit when we go soul witnessing. We've got to pray. We've got to ask God how to do it. You know, there's going to be some fear in our hearts. But I got four examples this evening. Four different men in the Bible. And I believe that most of us in this room, could, if we're honest with ourselves, could relate to one of them. Maybe that's where our spirituality is, or maybe that's where our soul-winning ability is. First person that I think about is going to be Lot. And you say, Lot? Abraham's nephew? Lot is a picture of our world today. I mean, if he's not a picture-perfect Christian, and I believe Lot was saved. As a matter of fact, turn to 2 Peter, chapter number 2. Second Peter, chapter number 2, and verse number 6. And the turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Think about that. Here Peter is saying that Lot had a righteous soul, but he vexed it. You know, vexed is one of those words that we hear, but in its basic meaning, it just means to deeply trouble, to have a lot of problems that compile on one another. And here I think about Lot. You know, we know the story of Lot. Lot was with Abraham, and they parted ways. And Abraham was godly. And he said, you can go this way or you can go that way, and I'll go the opposite direction. Go in the direction that you want, because the land cannot sustain us. See, God had blessed both of those men. He had blessed them so much that they physically, what they had attained and what they had could not be shared. The land could not sustain them where they were. And we see the first problem that Lot has. And the first problem that Lot has is with his heart. He chose to go towards that city of Sodom. He knew those kings. And he wanted to be where the excitement was. Kind of sounds like our world today, doesn't it? You know, I want entertainment. I want excitement. And I don't believe Sodom was a small city. Reading Scripture and looking at it, it would be like one of our modern cities. He was just one person there, and he had amassed amount of wealth. You know, I don't believe there was anything backwards about Sodom. Well, spiritually, they didn't know their right hand from their left hand. But from a worldly view, they would have had everything, every amenity that we could think of. It wouldn't have been like going to a third world country. It wouldn't have been horrible. It probably would have been a very nice place to go and trade things. If you were lost and dying to go into hell, you'd probably love it. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 18. And we'll get a glimpse of how wicked this city was. Genesis 18, verse number 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin was grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? See, the Lord had heard the cries of the people, and he had seen what they were doing. And he had come to Abraham and told Abraham what he was going to do. He knew Lot was there. He knew Lot's soul was saved. Lot was going to go to heaven. He had a righteous soul. That means he was reconciled with God. But he wasn't living for God. He said, I'll go there and I'll see. And Abraham said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we know next Abraham said, if you find 50 people there, would you destroy the city? The Lord says, I will not. And then Abraham and asks of the Lord a few more times, and he gets all the way down to 10. It says, Lord, would you destroy that whole city with multitudes of people that are living there? All those souls of men, women, and children, would you destroy those for 10 righteous people? The Lord said, no, I will not. I think if God if Abraham would ask for one person, God would have said the same thing, no. But see, it's easy. It's easy for us to look down upon Lot. See, Lot went there, and he saw a paradise, an earthly paradise. No doubt that he was probably welcomed in there when he first came in with all of his riches and belongings. Probably lived in a good neighborhood. But see, with sin comes a price. And this city of Sodom was so corrupt. All they wanted to do was fulfill their lust of the eyes and the flesh, the pride of life. They wanted to take and consume whatever they could. Sounds a lot like our world today, does it not? You know, a lot of times Christians will have this view. Maybe the world's not so bad. The Bible says to be separate, but I still have to be part of it. But God speaks about that, about how to be separate from the world and still reach the world. Because as a Christian, we are to be separate from this world. And then there's the type of Christian that says, I'm saved. Hey, I know I'm going to heaven. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that the Holy Spirit sealed my heart. I had that peace. God spoke to me. I gave my life to Him. And I know for a fact that I'm saved. But yet they never do anything for God. I think there's only a few people that are like that. Most people might be lying to themselves, to say it bluntly, that are like that. But Lot was one of those rare that was a saved person, and he was living like the world and had no care for God whatsoever. Take a look at chapter 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Here Lot sees them, and he offers them hospitality. See, there's a lot of people that are Christians in name, and they tell themselves, well, I do good things, so God must bless me, right? I'll go out and I'll help people at times. I'll help my neighbor. Well, we know what the wicked men of Sodom tried to do to the angels. So we'll skip that and we'll go down to verse number 12. And the men said unto Lot, How hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Here the angels told him that God was going to pass judgment. And anyone that he wanted to not be destroyed would have to come with him. They gave him an opportunity to go out and to talk to any person he wished. He chose his family, as probably each and every person in this room would do. And he spoke to them, and they mocked him. I can just see how they did it. They looked at him and said, Who are you to talk about God? You do the same things that we do. What makes you better than us? You've probably been drinking. You've been down at the well. You're probably inebriated. And here he is, he's trying to fight for his family, but he's got no power. He's saved, but there's zero power there. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit speaking to him, even though the Holy Spirit sealed his heart, or part of God sealed his heart at the time. The Spirit hadn't fallen on the earth yet. But part of God was there with him in his heart. But it was of no use. He had no power. In the feeble attempt that he made, they mocked him. And him and his wife and two daughters were the only ones. And it says the angels had to drag them out to make them come. I believe he was a broken man at that time. In the midst of it all, he lost his wife. She was too in love with the world. His daughters that stayed there, their families, were all consumed. They all died. And they went to a godless hell. But Lot was saved. See, a lot of times we don't look at the consequences of our actions as Christians. We don't see how it affects our family and our homes. We just look at what's right for me at this moment. And I pray that we don't have a bunch of lots today. But you know, easily we can fall into sin. We all have the same nature. You know, we're not to look down upon people. We're to try to heed the Holy Spirit and do what He says. Second person that I think of is Noah. Now, Noah was a just man, but Noah had a tough cause. I mean, you think about Noah in his day. He was the only righteous man. He was the first time that God mentioned grace, that God had grace upon him. He was in a world that was fully populated. When you study the Bible before the flood, easily there was probably 7 to 10 billion people in the world. It wasn't like there was just a handful here or there. It was fully populated. Man was evil. The Bible says that there was nothing that was hidden from man. Whatever they put their mind to that they could do. And here God tasked Noah. He said, I want you to build an ark. I want you to evangelize the people. See, Noah would talk to people each and every day. He would converse with them. As he would go and get materials to build that ark, he was like anyone else. I can see him, and I can see him telling people, hey, the Lord has spoke to me, and He's going to flood this world. I need you to believe me and believe what He says, and the only people that are going to make it are the ones that are going to get on this boat. Day in and day out. It took him over 100 years to build that ark. That's more than our lifetime. You talk about a hard time, a man that was the only righteous one that God could find, and He showed grace upon him. And here he's trying to save his friends, his neighbors, everyone he could meet. And they turn their back on him. See, I'm glad that God doesn't do that to us. I'm glad that in our day and age that we're able to reach more people. I'm glad that there's not only one person evangelizing. I'm glad that when Christ came and He fulfilled the prophecy that He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And to tell everyone about it. See, our world today, people think that it's just too hard. And that's a category that some people fall into. Here, Noah's example was, I have an insurmountable task ahead of me. But you know what? I'm going to trust God each and every day. I'm going to praise His name, and I'm going to follow through and believe what He told me. How many of us could have done that? If God told us to do something that we have never seen before and something that we have never heard of before was going to happen, would we say, Lord, here I am? I think we might be like a lot of His neighbors and say, that guy's crazy. That guy's been doing that over 100 years. He's never going to finish. See, he was mocked. But he had that drive. He had that part of God in him where he wanted to reconcile people. But, like any gift, they have to accept it. And we know that there was only 8 souls. 8 souls that were saved on that ark. But you know what? God rebuilt and repopulated the whole earth with those 8 souls. There's nothing that He can't do. So in our day and age, when I hear people say that, I just can't do that. It's too hard. I would be afraid of what people thought of me. Man, I don't think Moses cared about any of that stuff. Think about our day and age. Man, our day and age, it's so easy. We have the printed word. Something they never thought about then. We can walk up to someone and just say, I want to give you this. I want to give you this. See, faith is childlike. And when I think about that, you know, sometimes my youngest son puts people to shame. He hasn't got a fear of telling people about Jesus. He hasn't had that instilled in his life. I had some new track ideas, and I was narrowing them down. And I didn't know which route I wanted to go. And I was talking to him, and he's having a problem with a pocket on his coat. Dad, I don't like this. And he's seven, so he said, I don't like this stupid pocket. I said, John. He's like, it just won't fit anything in it. Because it zips up right here, and he's like, nothing fits in that. And I said, I got something for that. I got something for that. I'll pick out one track I've been working on that's a smaller size. That one that's only about like that. So I made the tracks and, oh, you have them with you? Nope, we're going to pass them out on Sunday. He goes there and he's got looking at the colors. He says, Dad? It's like, yeah. He's like, well, where's the green ones? And I said, what do you mean? He's like, you know, my favorite color is green, Dad. It's like, okay. So if you look this week, there's some green tracks out there. And you can thank John for the green tracks because he wanted those. But if we were all like that, if we were all looking at the world through those child's eyes, think about how much more we can accomplish for God. You know, we won't have these preconceived notions of fear. You know, we're not given a spirit of fear. That's something that we're taught, to be afraid of things. And the devil wants us to be afraid to walk up and talk to our neighbors and say, hey, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Man, it's easy to give someone a track. It's easy. You can come to them, and the tracks that we just had made, he gives a plan of salvation in it. They can read it. If you're nervous for the first couple of times, hey, this is something that my church prints. I want to give it to you. Put that in their hands and let them read it. Let the Holy Spirit deal with their hearts. Oh, man. We have tools that they wouldn't even dreamed about then. Think of Moses. Think of Noah would have been able to give out flyers, post them up everywhere. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. He'd have used every tool that he could have. And yet we use it as a crutch today or a cripple saying, no, we can't do it. They won't listen. The world's hearts are hardened against the Lord. They're not reachable. Man, I've heard that so many times. And I've seen God prove us wrong for saying that. You know, there's more than one righteous person in this world. Or saved person. I shouldn't say completely righteous because there was none good but Christ. But there are Christians in this world. And there are Christians that need to act like Christians. My third person that I want to use tonight is Jonah. The Christian or the man of God that said no. No. See, God charged him with a specific task. And I know that the city he was supposed to go to was wicked. We all know the story of how he was in the whale's belly. But he simply told God, no, God, I'm not going to do your will. How many Christians in our day and age do that? The Lord lays something on their heart. Hey, I want you to go talk to your coworker. Then you say, no. No. Hey, I need you to go speak to your neighbor. No, I couldn't do that. What do they think of me? Man. See, here Jonah, told the Lord no. But the Lord brought trouble his way. The Lord had him swallowed by a whale. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be in something like that. I couldn't imagine the smell. I mean, that stomach acid alone would have been putrid. Put your shoes in it, probably melted. I mean, you really think about it. I don't know what he was sitting on. He had to be sitting on something, because if he was in that stomach acid, he would have lost something. But God protected him where he was. And God had him in that place. But Jonah was smart enough to say, Lord, help me. See, I think if Jonah wouldn't have said, Lord, help me, I think Jonah might have just stayed in that whale. And that's a sad thought to say. But you know what? How many Christians are like that in our day and age? God's given them everything. He sent his son to die on the cross for each and every one of our sins. And he says, I need you to do this. And it could be the smallest thing ever. And we say, no. I mean, after all, what would it matter? The Lord asked me to talk to one person. Well, you may never know who that one person's going to reach, or that who that one person's going to evangelize, or how they're going to touch. And we just say, no, Lord, I can't do that. My last person this evening, if you want to turn to Acts chapter number 8. Probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We're going to talk about Philip. And I know we all know the story of Philip. But Philip wasn't Philip that Jesus had chosen. Philip was the one that he was chosen by the church at Jerusalem. He was chosen to help out. He was chosen to minister to people. He was a true evangelist. See, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, he was on fire for the Lord. There was a time he had a church of 5,000 people. Can you imagine ministering to 5,000 people? Oh, but he loved it. And this is where he was. He'd been in the ministry and he'd been serving God and he'd been doing God's will and he was on fire for God. Take a look at verse number 26, what God does for him. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. How would you like that? God speaks to you and he sends you an angel and he says, Hey, I need you to go down to the desert towards Gaza. There's nothing there. Oh, it's about 140 degrees. Lots of sand. That's where I want you to go. Funny thing is, I don't read the next verse says, And he arose and went. He arose and went. Okay. I don't read where he said, Nah. Not so, Lord. Even Peter said, Not so, Lord, three times. Told God no three times. And then he denied Christ thrice after that. Here Philip is. Philip says no. Okay. And behold, a man of the Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charged all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here's a man that was in charge of the queen's treasury. Here's a man that had authority. Here's a man that went to Jerusalem who wasn't a Christian. He's from Africa. Here's a man that was trying to worship God. Here's a man that had heard about Jesus. Here's a man that was trying to find out who he was and how he could have salvation. And here he is in the middle of nowhere in a caravan, And God says, that's who I want you to talk to. That's who I want you to talk to. Philip would have to be scared out of his mind to be by himself. They'd have a garrison around that guy. He had the treasury of the queen. They would have soldiers upon soldiers. He probably shouldn't have got within 10 foot of that caravan, honestly. They probably would have thought he was a bandit and shot him. But God was with him. He said, Lord, I will. And he gets there, and this man is reading from a manuscript. He's reading Isaiah, talking about Christ. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I if no man will tell me? Oh, think about that. How can I know about Christ if no man will tell me? Wow. Well, we know that he explained what the passage meant. And we know that that Ethiopian accepted Christ as his Savior. He had the salvation experience. And then he says, I need to be baptized. And that wasn't even talked about during the scripture. That was the Holy Spirit leading him. That man got saved. And I don't know how many countless people that he was able to lead in the Lord, but he took the gospel back to Africa. Do you know the apostles went there shortly after that, and some of those places in Africa were some of the very first early Christian nations? That's kind of hard to think about, huh? The whole world. But yet, here's a man who's trying to find God. And might I add, in our day and age, there's a few like that, but there's probably not a lot. Most of them are still blinded by their sin, and they have no desire for heavenly things. They have the desire for the world. But here's a man who is trying, and God says, I'll send you someone. And by that one man's faithfulness, I don't know how many people came to know Christ as their Savior. But I often think about that. How can I know if no man will tell me? How are people going to be saved in our day and age or come to know the gospel of Christ or know what He's done for us and how great it is if we don't tell them? If we don't show them? If we wait for someone else to do it? Can you imagine if Noah would have said, I'm not building that for you, God. If he'd had the audacity of Peter or Jonas, I'm not building that. One man had found grace in the world. That's a wicked place. Dare to say our world is just as wicked today? It is. So when we look at gloom and doom and things that are happening in our world, yes, our world is horrible. Yes, our world has changed in the last 50 years and not for the better. But you know what? We still have a charge. Our charge is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and get as many souls as we can reconciled to Him to honor the Father in heaven. It has not changed and it will never change. That is what we are commanded to do. It is not something that we should do, that we should think about, that we can take or leave, but we've got to make it a point in our hearts to follow the calling of God. We've got to make it a point to reach this lost world. And I ask you one more time this evening, in your hearts right now, if you had to choose one of these men about how your life is, honestly, which one would you be closer to? Would you be closer to the world, like Lot, who didn't ever say anything about God and just was living for himself? Would you be like Noah, fearless, and didn't care what anyone thought? Did what he could with what he had? Man, if we'd use half the tools we have today, half our county would be truly Christians. I believe that. I believe if our church got on fire and we talked to every person that we saw and we truly had a burden for souls, I believe we'd make a difference in this community. And it wouldn't be a name only. Would you be Jonah that has to be poked and prodded to do anything for the Lord? There's a lot of us that are like that today. We're not going to do it because I don't like them or I don't feel like it. We'll let someone else do it. Think about that. Think about Abraham. Think about when Abraham was with Lot. And because of Abraham's testimony, God told him what he was going to do to that city. And he saved Lot's life. See, that prayer that Abraham had, that testimony that he had with God, God came to him and says, I am doing this thing. And even though Lot was wicked and innocent, for Abraham's sake, God saved him and his family. That lineage lived on. I pray that some of them get reconciled to God. But are we trying to follow God? Are we praying to God? When we have an issue, do we go to Him directly? Do we say, Lord, intercede for my family. Intercede for my neighbor, for my co-workers, for my county, for my nation. Lord, help me in my own personal Judea. Everyone around me, help me to reach those people, Lord. Not for my sake, but for your glory. Where is your heart at tonight? Do you need to be revived? Do you need to look at that passage where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? It doesn't say sometimes. It doesn't say if you feel like it. It says, preach the gospel to every creature. There is no exception. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come to you this evening and we say thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your instruction that you give us, Lord. Lord, thank you for using the foolishness of preaching to be able to reach the lost souls of this world, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each and every person in this room. Lord, I just pray that you give us the heart of the evangelist and that we may go out and we may spread the gospel or evangelize to every person that we meet, Lord. Lord, I pray this week that you test us, Lord. I pray this week that you have a task for each and every person in this room and that the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts and will say, talk to them. Or will say, do this for me, Lord. Lord, even if someone hasn't heard from you in a while, Lord, I pray this week that you try to reach them, Lord, and that you just speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you get all the glory for each and every person that is reconciled unto you, Lord. Lord, use us as willing vessels. Strengthen us. Strengthen our families and our church, Lord. We just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.